And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." And the title of the sermon this evening is Ichabod, When the Glory Departs. When the glory departs. Now, here in this passage of scripture, in this story, we find Israel in a state of defeat against the Philistines. And they not only lose the battle, but to add insult to injury, they even lose their spiritual leader by the name of Eli. And to make matters even worse, they actually lose the Ark of the Covenant as well to the Philistines. Now, losing a battle is one thing. You know, you can pick yourself back up and go fight again another day. But when you lose a leader, obviously this is a grievous thing, and that's difficult. However, when you have the Ark of God stolen by the enemy, okay, it's not only a great reproach, but it also represents the loss of God's blessing and his presence. And that's exactly what the Ark of God represents in the Old Testament. It represents the hand of God's blessing, his presence, the fact that God is with that nation. That's what it represented at that time. Now, the children of Israel, anytime they had the Ark of the Covenant, they would prosper. They would succeed, whether in wars or just, you know, serving God, whatever it may be. They were able to just prosper and succeed. Whenever they had God's presence, they were able to go forth into battles and win. They had God's blessing on their land and on their lives, okay? Now, go to the beginning of the chapter, if you would. The beginning of the chapter here in chapter 4, verse number 1. It says here, "The word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men." So by the way, that second loss was a great loss, but it wasn't their first, obviously. We see here that 4,000 men were smitten in this first battle against the Philistines. Look at verse 3. "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies.'" Good thinking. They're thinking, well, we don't have God's presence. We don't have his blessing. The Ark of the Covenant is not here. Let's bring it from Shiloh so we can fight against the enemies of God, and God can give us, you know, the victory that we need. Verse number 4 says, "So the people went to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God." Okay, so who are Hophni and Phinehas? They're reprobates. The reprobate children of Eli. So they're also depending on the Ark of the Covenant. They're bringing that. And verse number 5 says, "And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again." So they see the ark coming, and they're like, "Yeah, we got it. We're going to win. This is it." You know, 4,000 were smitten in the first battle, but we got this in the bag now. Hophni and Phinehas are bringing the ark. Everything's going to be A-okay. Everything's going to be A-all right. But here's the thing. That's not what happens, right? They actually get smitten. Hophni and Phinehas die, because the Bible actually tells us in 1 Samuel chapter number 2 that God would slay them. God wanted to destroy Hophni and Phinehas because they were reprobates. They were wicked people who were laying with the women at the assembling of the doors of the house of God. They were very wicked reprobates who were just bringing a reproach upon the name of God, because they were priests unto the Lord, and they were reprobates. They were false prophets, so to speak. But we see here that even though they had the Ark of the Covenant in the midst of them, when they needed it the most, they still lost the battle. Now, why is it that although Israel had the physical ark with them, that they still lost? Well, look at chapter number 3. Go to chapter 3, if you would. And let's look at verse number 1. We actually read this morning in a different context of what we were talking about. But let's look at it from the actual story's perspective. It says in verse number 1, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here am I.'" So what do we see? Well, Eli is the prophet of the Lord during this specific time, okay? And he's actually the judge of Israel at this time. He's teaching the word of God, or at least he's supposed to be. And unfortunately, he has not restrained his sons from committing these wicked acts and wicked sins. And we see that Eli is in his latter years, that his eyes are waxing dim, that he cannot see. He cannot even see that God has basically removed his blessing from not only him, but also from the nation itself. Okay? And he even says there in verse 3, "And Er," which means before the lamp of God went out into the temple, in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. So already we see a foreshadowing of God basically saying, I'm going to remove my hand of protection. I'm going to remove my hand of victory, my hand of blessing from the nation of Israel because of the spiritual leadership. Okay. Now look at verse number 11. It says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel." So he calls to Samuel, and we see that he calls him a few times. And then Eli finally tells him, hey, when he calls again, just say, "Here am I, Lord." And then God begins to impart the message unto Samuel. And this is exactly what he wanted to tell him. He says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." Now, what does that mean? Well, you ever hear something that's like, ooh, that's bad. That's basically your ears tingling. When you hear something really bad's about to happen, it's like, ooh, man. That's basically what he's telling them. He's like, I'm going to do a thing in Israel that anybody who hears it, they're going to be like, ooh, okay. "And that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." So God wanted to destroy not only Hophni and Phinehas, but also Eli himself. Why? Because they led the nation astray. He wasn't being a good prophet. His eyes were waxing dim. He didn't have his children in subjection with all gravity, even to the point where they actually became reprobates. And God's basically saying, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. I'm done with your sons. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to kill them. And guess what? The ark of God is no longer going to be here. I'm no longer blessing you. The glory of God is going to depart. So God wanted to do that. And what he's basically telling them there is basically it's too late. And that's why when they have the ark of God in chapter 4, it doesn't make a difference. God has basically already left. It's like when Samson said, I shall go out as other times, and he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. You know, he thought even though, you know, that he was Samson, he was a judge, he can go out and just break the bands asunder, destroy the Philistines, and fight the enemies of God. Guess what? God's power was no longer on that man anymore. You know, and that's the most dangerous place to be, is it not? When you think you have God's blessing on your life, but you actually don't. You think you're going to go out as other times, but you wist not that the power of God has left you. You don't even know that the ark of God, even though physically present, is no longer there. Okay. Now let's look at the response of the Philistines. Look at chapter 4, verse number 8. So this is after they bring the ark of the covenant. They see that, and the Philistines know what this means. It's like, this is God's presence, right? Verse 8 says, "Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." Verse 9, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." So what did they do? They just manned up. They're like, hey, if we're going to go out, we're going to go out, you know, like men. We're going to act like men. We're going to play the part. We're going to do what we have to do to win this battle. But really what it was is the fact that just God wasn't on the Hebrew side. That's the reason they won, okay? And the Philistines, verse 10, fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for they fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. So they're destroyed. They take the, and by the way, this basically increases their confidence. Because I'm like, wow, they have their Ark of God, and we still destroyed them. So what do? They take the Ark of the Covenant with them. And the nail in the coffin to basically confirm that God's presence was no longer with Israel is the fact that Phinehas' wife, who gives birth to a son, ends up being named what? His name ends up being Ichabod. And you'll see that throughout the Bible, that a child is given a name according to the event that's taking place during that time. And this is why his name is given Ichabod, to basically say, hey, God's done with us. The glory of God has departed. It says in verse 21, and she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now, as I mentioned, the ark of God is representative of the presence of God. And if you would, go to Hebrews chapter number 9. We'll come back in a little bit to the story. Go to Hebrews chapter number 9. So this is representative of the presence of God, which was the glory of Israel. Okay, this is what made Israel glorious. It wasn't because they were, you know, Israelites, or they were strong, they were mighty, they were special. It's because they had God. Okay. Now in Hebrews chapter 9, it tells us the contents of what was in the Ark of the Covenant. It says verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So this chest, which is referred to as the Ark of the Covenant, was overlaid outside and in with, it was plated with gold. It had four rings so they can carry it. It had the pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the stone tablets known as the Ten Commandments. Okay, and of course, on top of that, you have the mercy seat. But this collectively represented the presence of God. It was the glory of Israel because of the fact that it symbolized God's presence, God's glory in them. Okay, now what does glory mean? Well, glory is basically something that is a source of honor. It's a source of admiration. It basically something that distinguishes a person or a place because of, you know, at this, in this case, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what is it that made Israel special? What is it that made them admirable or distinguished? It wasn't the fact that, as I mentioned, that they were Israelites. It's because they had God with them, okay? Now, what is the application here? The application is this, is that what makes us honorable and distinguishable? Well, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, you know, we're nothing special because we're a particular race. We're nothing special because of our background or because of whatever pedigree we have, whatever accomplishments and achievements that we have in our lives. The reason we're glorious, so to speak, is because the glory that dwells within us. Without Christ, without God, we're nothing, okay? What makes us valuable is the fact that we have the Holy Ghost dwelling within us, leading us, giving us the power to do great exploits for the Lord. This is what causes us to be glorious, so to speak, okay? Now, go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. This is all introduction. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And here's the thing. We should never glory in ourselves. We should never glory if you are a person of great talent, if you have great character, if you have, you know, gifts and talents and skills and abilities. You should never be the type of person to glory in that. Oh, I'm so special because I'm capable of doing X, Y, and Z. No, without Christ, you're nothing. Okay? You can have all the talents and skills and capabilities and achievements, but you know what? In regards to being in God's will and just being in this world as a Christian, it means nothing if you don't have God with you. Look what 1 Corinthians 1:26 says. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So here we see that God chooses weak things. He chooses the foolish things. You're like, well, hold on a second. But I'm chosen and I'm not weak. I'm chosen and I'm not foolish. I have all kinds of talents. I'm smart. Yeah, but in comparison to God, you're foolish. In comparison to God's capabilities, you're weak. Your so-called strength is not strength in God's eyes. He says, in base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. But let me say this, is that we can get to a point as a church or even as a believer where the glory of God departs. Okay. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. Obviously, we understand we can't lose our salvation. I'm talking about that which makes us honorable admirable, and even distinguished. Okay? The glory that God imparts unto us, we could actually lose that glory just as Israel did and become Ichabod. Okay? We can become an Ichabod type of a Christian. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me give you a couple examples of this. As a church, we could have a name that we're living, but we're actually dead. That means the glory has departed. Now, what about as an individual? Well, I'm going to give you a couple things here when Christians become Ichabod. Okay, by the way, don't ever name your child Ichabod. Name your dog that if you have to. Name your goldfish that, but don't name your child Ichabod. Okay, now keep in mind that Ichabod means the glory has departed, right? Now, what is one thing that will cause a Christian to become an Ichabod, so to speak? Well, when gender roles are not distinguishable, the glory of God is departed. What does that mean? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 11:4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, what is it that's being taught here? Well, this isn't teaching the doily doctrine by the Luz del Mundo, okay? What am I talking about? How many know what the Luz, have you heard of La Luz del Mundo, okay? It's a major cult. They have one of their churches here in East LA, okay? It's a wicked cult whose leader is a pedophile, big surprise. You know, by the way, every single one of their pastors, or apostles as they like to call them, have been caught for pedophilia, including the most recent one. And this so-called congregation, this church, you know, they teach that basically when you're in church, the men sit on the right side, all the ladies sit on the left, and if you ever go to one of their services, all of their ladies have like these doilies over their head. I mean, you've seen that before, okay? And I remember I actually went to La Luz del Mundo in Long Beach years ago before I was saved. And it was because I liked a girl. And so she invited me to go, so I went. And I remember thinking to myself, why am I even here? I can't even sit next to her. It's like, I have to sit over here. She's sitting over there. And but I remember going there. I'm like, why are they wearing this thing on their head? And they pointed me to this scripture right here. Got to have our head covered. But this basically goes to show you the ignorance and the stupidity when natural men try to interpret the Bible. They just get a couple scriptures, don't even read it in context, and they can clearly see what this is actually referring to. You see, the concept of having the head covered is referring to the length of hair that a man or a woman has, okay? Here we see that if a woman prays or preaches the gospel with short hair, it's a shame, okay? Like, well, that's not what the culture teaches. Well, fooey what the culture teaches. Let's go with what God teaches. And God says here that if a woman has short hair, in other words, if she is uncovered, okay, that is a shame unto them. Why? Because the covering of her head, having long hair, is a glory unto her, the Bible says. So what do we have when a Christian woman cuts her hair short? The glory of God's departed. Ichabod is what we have. You know, when women begin to look like men, the glory of God is departed. And in like manner, when men begin to look like women, when they're growing out their hair, looking like a bunch of queer little sissies, oh yeah, the glory of God is departed. You can just tattoo Ichabod on that dude's head, face, forehead, okay? This is what that's referring to, okay? How do we know? Look at verse 4. We see that man shouldn't have his hair covered. And this is later reiterated as, if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, okay? This tells us that men shouldn't have long hair and women should. Look at verse 12. It says, for as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely? What does that mean? Is it admirable? Is it distinguishable? Is it an ornament of glory that a woman pray unto God uncovered? By the way, I mean, what about these women preachers out there? Right? Joyce Myers with their butch haircut. The glory of God is departed. You know, they're looking at their hair and it's like, the glory of God is departed. It's Ichabod. There is no glory in, oh, but I just, she just makes me feel so good. That it, she's like as bad as Phinehas and Hophni. Yeah, worse. What verse am I in? Verse 14. Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Oh, but it's in style to have short hair. It's always in style to look like a stinking butch. Oh, but you know, what about I have a guy friend who, you know, he grows out his hair and he has a man bun. The glory of God has departed from that guy. Okay? And look, man buns are queer, okay? It's faggoty. It looks garbage. You know, if you have to put a scrunchie on your hair or a rubber band and you got this stupid ball on top of your head and you think that looks good, you got rocks in your head. You look like a stinking transvestite is what you look like. That's what you look like, okay? You know, cut that thing off. Wear your hair short. And allow the glory of God to come back upon your life, okay? Don't be Ichabod. And look, sometimes men have a certain length of hair that's sometimes questionable. That's not how you should live. Don't have hair that is questionable. Don't cause people to question, what is he doing with that? I don't know where he's going with this. Or even ladies, it's like, I don't know where she's going with that. It's confusing me. It's confusion. You know what I'm saying? Hey, you about to be Ichabod. You're borderlining becoming an Ichabod where the glory of God has now departed because you're not distinguishing yourself as a female and a male as a male, okay? That is pleasing unto the Lord. When a man has short hair, it's glorious. When he grows it out, you know, and makes a man bun out of it, the glory of God has departed, folks. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord. Think about that. Look, this is proof enough that women should not be wearing pants. Amen? Amen. Women should not be wearing that which pertaineth unto a man. Well, it doesn't say pants. Yeah, it says that which pertaineth unto a man. And guess what? Pants pertain unto a man. You can say, well, culturally, I'm not talking about culture. I'm talking about the Bible. Right. The Bible says these things. And the Bible clearly states what is admirable, what is becoming even to a man, which is wearing a man's garment, breeches. Okay? We see that throughout the Word of God. You know, oh, there's no pants in the Bible. Yeah, but there's breeches. Okay? And they basically come to the knee. It's the same thing. You know, and look, ladies, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. You say, what do you mean? You know, don't wear skirts to church on Sunday, but you're wearing your tight pants and you're all, you know, Daisy Dukes or whatever while you're outside of church, you know, shopping or whatever, or doing whatever you got to do outside. Don't compartmentalize God's standards, right? You know, this should be, look, you say, well, I wear skirts to church because I don't want to be abomination. Well, so it's okay for you to be abomination out there? So the glory of God is here, but once you go home, once you go to the store, once you go to your family's house, it's Ichabod after that. The glory of God has departed. And look, man, lead your wives in that area. You know, tell your wives, nope, not in my house. Like, wow, she might get mad at me. Well, hey, you know what? You married her, and she married you, okay? And you need to lead your wife. You need to teach your wife. You need to be able to inspire your wife and motivate your wife to live biblically. Amen? Amen. You know, keep the glory on your wife. Keep the glory in her clothing. Keep the glory on her head, right? By not causing her to get this butch haircut or getting a mohawk. I mean, how many times have you seen out in the street where a woman, like, she's facing one way, she has, like, long hair, and as soon as she turns, it's, like, completely shaving on the other hand. In the world, did you just mortified yourself? You just completely destroyed yourself by doing such a stupid thing. And these people do it to be distinguished, to be distinguishable, right? To be special, not knowing that to be distinguished and admirable is actually to do the exact opposite of that and be what God considers to be glorious. Wear their hair long. Now, look, I'm not saying you have to, like, grow your hair out to, like, the floor. I know some cholas who do that, okay, where literally they have their hair that goes down to like their calves or something like that. I mean, if that's your prerogative, then, you know, so be it. I'm just saying that, you know, it should be at a length that, you know, no one would have to question and say, man, is that, you know, that doesn't look appropriate. Okay. If you're wearing it and it looks like a helmet on you, then there's probably, then at that point, the glory of God's departed. Okay. If someone has to question, if your husband has to question whether it's appropriate or not, it's probably because your hair has become Ichabod. All right. You know, let's keep God's standards of dress and God's standards of the way we look admirable, glorious, the way he intended for it to be. The Bible says the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold, the Bible says. And obviously we understand that what's inside is the most important. But if you're right with God on the inside, it's going to flesh itself out as well. And look, man, make sure that we remain glorious as well. Okay? Look like a man, talk like a man, act like a man. You know, if you have tendencies of being a little effeminate, that's not good. That's shameful. Okay? Being an effeminate man is a shameful trait that you need to correct. And if you're wondering, man, I wonder if that's me, it's probably you. Okay? What you need to do is get with one of the men in the church and say, hey, I need you to help me become more manly. What is it that I need to do to become more? And I know that's, for some guys, it's like, why do you have to ask that? You know? But, you know, sometimes guys, they grow up with their sisters or, you know, they don't have a father figure in their life or they didn't grow up in the hood or whatever. They didn't have, you know, gangsters beating them up and stuff, jumping them. And they just have to, they don't learn. So learn that. This is the best place to learn it. Amen. Go to the men and copy the men in our church. Get some godly attributes and some godly mannerisms. You know, speak right. Look, folks, men, let's not have a lisp when we talk. Talk with some authority. Don't be shy or afraid when you're speaking to other people. Like, I try to tell my son, I'm like, hey, speak up, son. You got to speak up. Speak up. Men need to speak with authority. And I'm not saying like you're just going to go to every single person and just, how's it going? How's your day today? I'm just saying, you know, you need to have some volume to your voice and speak with appropriate authority so that people know, okay, this guy's a man, you know? And, you know, sometimes there's men who are shy, just naturally shy, and it's difficult for them to really get out of their shell. But let me just say this, is that in a Christian life, we don't have the luxury of being shy. I mean, we have to go tell thousands of people every month and year that they're going to hell and get them saved and tell them that their way of believing is wrong and the Bible's right. I mean, that takes a lot of boldness to just tell a complete stranger to do those things. Well, you know, you need that same boldness in just your day-to-day interactions with people and not be a shy person. You know, correct your way of speaking. Hey, correct your way of shaking hands. Amen? Yeah. When you shake someone's hand, man, look them in the eyes. Okay? Look them in the eyes. Give them two pumps. Slap on the back. Punch in the shoulder sometimes. You know, I'm kidding. But I'm saying, you know, be manly. Make sure that you have male characteristics. Hey, when you eat, eat like a man. Yeah. I was giving this example earlier. There's this guy that I knew, and he was so effeminate that when he would eat his burger, okay, he would, like, eat like this. And look, I don't believe he was a queer. I don't believe he was a queer. I honestly don't. I think he was just really effeminate. And he would eat like this, you know. And then when he would, this, I just feel dirty doing this. You know, like, he would eat like this. And then, like, when he would take a bite, he just, like, do one of those. And I remember I told him, I said, don't do that. He's like, what are you talking about? And I said, you look like a girl. This is how girls eat food. He said, well, how am I supposed to eat food? I said, hoard over your food. Yes. I was like, grab your burger, and you got to, like, as if someone's going to steal it from you. Yes. Lean over and just like an animal. You know? I said, you need to, like, go do push-ups on your wrist or something because your wrist, don't be limp-wristed. You know, we joke about being limp-wristed. Well, sometimes that's true for certain people, okay? And look, I don't think he's a reprobate. I don't think he was some sodomite. I just think he was just really effeminate. And There's a lot of guys that are like that sometimes. They're just effeminate, and they need to correct that. Why? Because if a man is effeminate, the glory of God is departed. That person's Ichabod. It doesn't matter how much they claim to love the Lord or if they read the Bible. Well, apparently they haven't read 1 Corinthians 6, where it talks about how effeminate is a sin, right? So read the Bible. Read the fact that the Bible tells us to quit ourselves like men, to have godly traits and characteristics. Hey, mimic the male characteristics of Jesus Christ. Don't allow the glory of God to depart from you, okay? Well, you know, it's just all my friends are like that. Then you need to get yourself some more manly friends then, okay? Don't hang around some soft, limp-wristed, queer little sissies. And look, every man who struggles with being effeminate is also emotional too. You know, and I've said it before, and it's funny, but it's true. You got to get off the soy. You need to evaluate your whatever you're eating and make sure soy is not part of that. Because that can make you girly, okay? Sugar, all that stuff can often be a detriment to you in that area, okay? But I chased a rabbit here, but it's necessary because this is glorious. To be a man is glorious, amen? This is how God made us, and that's what we need to do. And I'm thankful, look, there's been guys who come to our church, and man, they learned a lot, okay? They learn a lot by being with the men around in their church. They become more manly. They take on manly characteristics and traits, and they learn, okay? Don't be the person where Ichabod is on your forehead because you're so effeminate that you just are not willing to change and the glory of God has departed. Learn, amen? Look, after church, hang around with some of the guys. Well, I'm too scared. What if they're going to do something to me? You know, no one's going to hurt you here, okay? And you know, don't go get into a conversation. Look, when the guys start, you know, they cluster somewhere and it looks like there's like Fight Club happening, go get in that thing. Go get in that conversation, okay? Go talk. And why? Because it rubs off, okay? I'm halfway joking, but I'm honest. I'm being serious, though, at the same time, okay? It's important. And look, the church is an institution where we learn to be Christians, where we learn practical living, and we learn it by being around other people who have those attributes that we desire in our lives as well. You know, the way you learned how to be like some, or the way you learn a specific characteristic or an attribute is you hang around the people who have those attributes and characteristics, and you end up taking those upon yourself as well. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Don't be an Ichabod Christian. Don't be an Ichabod woman. Don't be an Ichabod man where the glory of God is departed. Ladies, let your hair grow. Men, cut your hair. Okay? Cut that stinking thing off. Cut the fag tag off. Cut the fag bun off. Okay? Get rid of that crap. Amen. That piece of dung on your head. Get rid of that thing. Because that's what it looks like, especially if you have brown hair. Okay? Don't let the glory of God depart. Is anybody here with a man bun? I don't think so, right? All right. That would have been bad. So when are Christians Ichabod? Well, when you can't distinguish the genders. When the genders begin to intermingle, you know, their attributes, the glory of God is departed. Okay? But not only that, how about when we forsake the Lord in our latter years? We become Ichabod. Okay? And an example of this is Eli, right? An example of this is the old prophet in the Old Testament. An example of this is Solomon, who was glorious, right? In the beginning of his years, when he first started to be a king, he was just like putting it down. He was executing the wicked people. He was the wisest man that ever lived. He had a lot of achievements and exploits, but then in his latter years, he departed from the Lord. The Bible tells us that the hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. So how do you retain that glory? By continuing in righteousness even in your latter years. Okay? And here's what's funny. You hear about older men talking about the what? The glory days. They condemn it. They condemn themselves by saying that. Why? Because they're literally admitting to the fact that they no longer have that glory anymore. They're basically saying, we're Ichabod. you know. We are, the glory of God has departed from my ministry. It's departed from me. Back in the day, I remember back in the day, we used to see all kinds of people saved. I remember when we first started the church. So why don't you just shut up and just summarize it by saying the glory of God has departed. Why don't you just talk about how you had the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony, and God was blessing you, but it's no longer like that. Because that's what basically what you're saying, okay? You know, we as Christians don't want to forsake, we should not forsake the Lord in our latter years. And in fact, the older we get, the godlier we must get. The older we get, the more we should love the Lord. The older we get, the more we should hate sin. The older we get, obviously, the more compassionate we should be. But you know what? There should be a hatred for the things that God hates. Okay? Why? Because we've been around a lot longer. And we see the wickedness of this world. We see what sin does to people. We see what it does to families, husbands, and wives, and children. And it should cause us to hate sin so much the more. Not become a little compromiser and forsake the ways of the Lord. Not become watered down. Not become just this lame Christian who just forsakes the ways of the Lord in their latter years. Well, I'm just kind of putting it in neutral. No, you're basically putting it in stop. You're basically parking the vehicle, you're getting out, and you're going to go do something else. The glory of God's departed, okay? Now look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What does that mean when it says the outward man perish? Well, I don't know if you notice this, but the older you get, the more you're perishing outwardly. You know, things don't work the way they used to, okay? Start getting those backaches and your knees start hurting and, you know, you start having all these issues. I know we got a lot of young people, but there's some older folks here, okay? And I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. You know, that is the outward man perishing, but you know what? The inward man can still be renewed day by day. It says in verse 17, for our light affliction, referring to that outward man perishing, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, the Bible says. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So what is it telling us? It's basically explaining us that we should not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What shall we reap? The glorious resurrection, okay? Now, every Christian, everyone who's saved will partake in the resurrection, but some will have a better resurrection than others. Some will receive a greater glorious body than others based upon the work that they do, if they be found in the way of righteousness, if they just make it all the way through. Look at verse 40. It says, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power, the Bible says. So in order for us to have a glorious resurrection, a glorious, you know, rapture, so to speak, we need to make sure that we serve God even in our latter years, if God permits us to live that long. Now, if you're serving God now and you die tomorrow, hey, you're good to go, man, okay? Because you're serving God, you went soul winning, you're reading your Bible, you're loving the Lord. But you know what? May it be said that you're still doing those things if God so chooses not to take you tomorrow. If he so chooses to take you 30, 40, 50 years from now, hey, may you be still found in the way of righteousness. Don't be like these Christians that now that they hit 50 or 40, well, I don't really do soul winning anymore. I kind of just visit people and, you know, I just try to do the bare minimum, brother. Why? Why? Oh, because I'm old now. So what? Do as much as you can, even in your older years. You know, if you're preaching the gospel, like, well, what if I'm out there preaching the gospel and I, like, get a heart attack or something? Man, you die, like, you're going to hell. And just, boom, that'd be awesome. That's a legit way to go out. You know what that person would do? Like, I really need to get saved. This guy was so into the gospel that he, even when he's having a heart attack, is trying to get me saved. Okay? That's how it ought to be. Is that we just burn out for the Lord till our very last day. We just commit to serving God no matter what. So we can partake of that glorious resurrected body. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. You know, the glory of God departs when you begin to depart from the ways of the Lord. And look, sometimes people don't wait till their latter years. Sometimes people do it now. They backslide, or they're in church, but they're backslidden in their heart. And just mark it down. Anytime you see someone leave church and they get out of church, they're like, oh man, that person backslid. No, that person backslid in their heart like months ago. That's the way it works. Okay? If you see someone ever get out of church and you don't see them again for forever or whatever amount of time, just mark it down. They backslid in their heart months before that. They were already gone. The ark of God was already gone. You know, it was already taken away, or the presence of God, excuse me, was already taken away. The taking of the Ark of the Covenant was just a confirmation of that. Just like when Christians, when they leave church, it's like, what does that tell us? It tells us that the glory of God has departed from that person's life. The fact that they left church is just confirmation of that. Okay? You know, you can backslide even here. You can forsake the ways of the Lord even in your younger years. You know, we need to make sure that we remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And look, there is no one key to succeeding in the Christian life and making sure that doesn't happen. It's multiple things. It's your Bible reading. It's prayer. It's making sure that you're still soul winning. It's making sure that you keep your heart tender. Look, it's making sure that you're dying to self every single day when you wake up in the morning. You're like, well, that's like a lot. Yeah, it is. But it's a lot easier to do that daily than try to repair yourself after you've backslidden for many, many months and years. Okay? The damage that you can create when you backslide, it's a lot harder to fix than maintaining a proper walk with God. Okay? So pay the price now. Pay the price by reading your Bible now. Pay the price by going soul winning when you don't feel like it. Pay the price by praying now. Pay the price by getting your heart right with God now so the glory does not depart. Okay? Getting that sin right now. Look at verse 10 says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, I've often asked this question, like, what if I backslide and I've been serving God for, let's say, 10 years, 15 years, and I backslide, do I just lose all my rewards? Now, my personal opinion is, yes, I believe you do, okay? But here's the thing, the Bible doesn't really clearly say whether you do or you don't, okay? I believe you do, and I'd rather keep believing that you might or that I might because of the fact that that's strong motivation for me to just continue to go forward. Now, here's the thing, though, is like, I don't want to roll that dice, though. And let's say you don't believe that. You don't want to roll that dice either. And you've been serving God for years on end, and then all of a sudden you backslide. Well, you're like, oh, I got a bunch of reserves of rewards. I want a bunch of people to Christ. I serve God. You know, I think I'll be rewarded. Do you really want to roll that dice, though? Do you really want to take that chance? Don't take that chance. Because here it says in verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So the Bible is clearly telling us here that even if you were to backslide or deny the Lord by not preaching the gospel, you know, he's going to deny us as well. Not salvation, he's going to deny us rewards. Okay? And that would be my text verse to prove that, yeah, you can be denied. My text verse would also be Galatians, where it says, you know, we should not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, that if, you know, bothers me. Because it's basically telling me, hey, I could potentially lose that reward if I don't continue steadfast in the Lord. You know, don't forsake God in your latter years. Don't forsake God in your younger years. Bear the yoke in your youth. You know, if you're a young man this evening, if you're a young lady, serve the Lord without distraction. Read your Bible. Love the Lord. Learn how to cultivate a heart for God and for souls and for His service. Okay? Do that now. Create a good foundation for your latter years. Don't forsake God. Don't be an Ichabod type of a Christian. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter number 4. On that same note of forsaking the Lord in our latter years or even in our younger years, you know, when Christians forsake the Bible, they become Ichabod. Okay? When you stop reading your Bible, whenever you stop reading your Bible, it's easier to stop reading your Bible the second day than the first day. The first day, you're just like, oh, man, I can't believe I just missed my Bible reading. And then the next day, when you stop reading it again, it actually is a little easier to do that. And in fact, the third and fourth time, those are the easiest ones. And then you're just like, okay, well, starting next Monday, technically I read it on Sunday in church when we were reading the scriptures together. You know, you start making all these excuses. You know, don't forsake the Word of God. And look, obviously we give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine while we're here and we read the scripture, but that should not be a replacement for your personal Bible reading. You ought to start January with being in your Bibles. And look, we've done everything we can to basically encourage you to read your Bible through, whether, you know, cover to cover with the Bible reading calendar or the New Testament four times in a year, or just create your own schedule, but do something, but read your Bible every day, though. Amen. That should be in your heart. That should be part of your life. Look at verse 6 of Proverbs 4. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. Shall she deliver to thee, the Bible says. You know, if we're going to become glorious Christians, so to speak, if we're going to avoid being Ichabod, we need to make sure that the Word of God is a vital aspect of our life, all right? Go to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. We're talking about being Ichabod here. When the glory of God departs, when does it depart? When a woman looks like a man and a man looks like a woman, okay? When a woman has short hair and a man has long hair. The glory of God departs when Christians begin to forsake the Lord in their latter years or even in their younger years. But also, what about for a church? Okay, so those are for individuals, but what about for a church? Well, when sin, apathy, and worldliness infiltrates the church, it's Ichabod. Look, there's a lot of churches out there, liberal churches, independent fundamental Baptist churches. They have congregations, they have members, but I'm telling you, it's Ichabod. The glory of God has departed from that church. That's the vast majority of churches today, unfortunately. You know what? Some of those need to be Ichabod, though. Some of the glory has been gone for so long. You know, they're just basically on cruise control, and, you know, they're in for a rude awakening at the second coming of Christ. Okay? But we don't want to be that way. Okay? Look what the Bible says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, look, God judges individuals, but he also judges churches as well. And if you don't believe that, come Thursday when we go through Revelation chapter number 2. You know, come the following Thursday when we go through Revelation chapter 3, where God is dealing with churches. The good, the bad, and the ugly of churches. And what was wrong with some of those churches like Thyatira? Well, they were not a glorious church. They had spots, they had wrinkles, they had blemishes. They were not glorious, okay? And we as Christians, or as a church, we want to keep that glory. We want to stay away from Ichabod as much as possible. How do we do that? Keeping sin out of the church. Specific sins that God says should not be in the church, okay? Not being a worldly church, making sure, look, I know we got these spotlights here, you know, shining down on the sign here, but they're never going to be purple lights, though, right? They're never going to be blue and purple lights with the fog machines and the electric guitar and the drums and the special singer making love to the mic. It's not going to happen. And when you see a church like that, Don't say, oh man, the glory is about to depart from that church. No, 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 no. The glory has departed. It's gone. It went to like another church. Okay. You know, the Bible says they're not having spot. The Bible also tells us in Jude 12, these are spots in your feasts. So how can a church lose its glory? Well, they lose their glory when they have Hophni and Phinehas. Right? Which were spots in the feast of Israel. You know, when churches begin to welcome the sodomites and the perverts and the trainees and all every beast of the field, okay, at that point, the glory of God has departed from that church. You know, no, we're starting a new ministry. That means it's growing. No. You're Ichabod. You're done, okay? In fact, the Bible even says in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. In order for our church to become glorious, we need to make sure that we still execute church discipline when necessary, that we're keeping the church as holy as we possibly can, not allow it to, you know, atrophy into worldliness. We need to make sure that it's without spot, that we're keeping the beast of the field out of the church. Not a perfect church, just a glorious church. Amen? Hey, how about when a church or a soul winner ceases to preach the gospel, they become Ichabod. Now, why is that? Look at 1 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Look at go up to verse 4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And look, if the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. By us, unfortunately. You know, the Bible tells us, sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame, which is the opposite of glory. Okay? When the church decides, we're going to cut back on soul winning. We're going to do door hangers. We're going to cut back on soul winning. We're going to do ding dong ditch, track dropping. You know, or when a Christian says, you know, I'm not going to really preach the gospel as often. I'm going to cut back a little bit. Hey, the glory is departing. You will become Ichabod if you choose not to give out the gospel and be a soul winner. Now, here's my last point. Go with me, if you would, to go to Psalm 20, if you would. Or is this my last point? It is my last point. Let's check. When an individual becomes dependent on their abilities rather than on God, they become Ichabod. Because the fact of the matter is that, yeah, maybe God has given you skills or knowledge or wisdom, but when you become dependent on those things, you're basically saying that you don't need God anymore. Okay? And hey, musicians, you better still be dependent on God. Hey, song leaders, you better still be dependent on God. Hey, soul winners, you, even though you might be articulate, you're a good orator, you're able to speak well, you're just one of the best soul winners in the church, you still better be depending on the Lord. Right. Well, I got this great speaking ability. Who cares? You need God. Right. Don't be an Ichabod type of a Christian, okay, where the glory of God's departed because you're so dependent on yourself, on your ability to speak, your ability to play, your ability to sing, that you're no longer dependent on God. The Bible tells us, you don't have to turn to Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots, and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We never want to be a church that says, well, you know, we're first works. I mean, we got first works, man. We are all that. No, that's not the attitude that we should ever have. Like, we're better than anybody else because of the great exploits we're capable of doing. No, we need God, okay? And before you go out soul winning, before you start your day, you should always ask the Lord's hand upon you. Say, God, I need you. I'm thankful for these gifts. I'm thankful for these talents. I'm thankful for these abilities, but I need you. Because without you, these abilities mean nothing. I can do nothing without you. You know, without him, we can't do anything. Nothing of value. Amen. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Go to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Don't depend on your horse. Don't depend on your abilities, your skills, your possessions, your attributes. Well, I'm just like a good-looking guy. You know, I really depend on the door that people will just see that I'm just a really good-looking guy. You know, by the way, don't express that to anybody here, okay? But hey, maybe there's someone here who believes like that. Well, you know what? The glory is departed from you, okay? Because pride is ugly in the eyes of God. Humility is beautiful in God's eyes. Look at Psalm 33, verse 17. And horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Man, he's like, I could care less about your horse. I can care less about your car. I can care less about your bank account. I can care less about your muscle. I can care less about your intellect and your wisdom. I want you to fear me. That's what he's saying. He's like, I'm looking for the person who fears me, who hopes in my mercy. You know what that means? It's a person who's right with God, who's fearing the Lord in such a way that's saying, man, I hope God's merciful to me today. I hope God is merciful. He's gracious to me today. This is a person who has a healthy fear of God, who is dependent on the Lord. You know, before you go out soul winning and you're preaching the gospel, Lord, help me, use me. Please don't help me to be ashamed. Okay? Help me not to embarrass myself. Help me not to embarrass you or shame you or not be capable of preaching the gospel to someone and show them from the scriptures. Help me, Lord. This is the kind of attitude we need to have. Okay? It says in Psalm 147, verse 10, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. You know, and this often reminds me of churches today because a lot of churches have, quote unquote, the horse. They got all the finances. They got all the nice building. They got all the buses. They have the fountains and the LCD screens and five pianos, and they have the Bible colleges. They have all the horses. But that's why they stop depending on God. It's because they have all these things. You know, you say, well, would you be happy to have a big building? I would. Yeah. But you know, we don't need a big building. Because this is the church right here. The church is the people. And, you know, obviously this building's like not the nicest. How many noticed that we painted the inside? Raise your hand, be honest. All right, all the old IFBers, okay? You know, we try to make it look nice in here, but everyone's all looking around like, oh, yeah. Yeah, it had like a prison look to it before, okay? You know, obviously we want to try to beautify the house as much as we possibly can, but at the end of the day, it's better that we beautify the people by teaching them doctrine, by helping them to live godly lives. What good is it to have a nice building, but it's just filled with a bunch of ravening wolves? With a bunch of backbiting, just backslidden, lukewarm Christians who can care less about the Word of God and His work. I don't want that. You know, you got like Lancaster Baptist Church, one of the most beautiful buildings you will ever see. Beautiful, immaculate. Some of the most wicked people. Soft, wicked people who are just flatterers, just limp-wristed. I mean, talk about effeminate. You know, we have to dig deep to find an effeminate guy around here. Over there, it's just like, it's like Starbucks. It's on every corner. They're everywhere, you know. Oh, but the building's beautiful. Oh, but the music is just immaculate and great and wonderful. Well, yeah, but the people are ugly. And I'm not saying everyone there is not right with God, but the vast majority of the people there are not right with God. Okay, because guess what? They're a byproduct of that man who's pastoring that church. Okay, you know, and we can go on about different churches that have a beautiful building, that have beautiful things and beautiful carpets and all these things. But you know what? they're not depending on the Lord, okay? And they can say they are, but if that were the case, then why does every sermon mention money, you know? If that were the case, why is there a sermonette before every offering, if that were the case? If that were the case, why do they have to just constantly ask for money for their building, constantly ask for money for missions, constantly ask for money for, you know, Christmas gift for Jesus? You know why? Because they're not really depending on the Lord. Okay? They're depending on the pocketbook of their members. That's what they're doing. We don't want to be like that. We want to make sure, we'd appreciate a horse, but if we never get a horse, we're still fearing the Lord. We want to be dependent on Him. This is how we can remain glorious. Okay? And so what's the sermon today? The sermon is basically this. Let's avoid ever becoming an Ichabod as a Christian or even as a church where the glory has departed. We need to make sure that we're depending on God, that we have the gender, you know, distinguished perfectly, that we know what we're dealing with when we're talking to people. We need to make sure we don't forsake the Lord in our latter years or even in our younger years, and that we're constantly depending on God. Amen. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. And God, I know that a lot of churches, they go astray in their latter years. I pray that not be the case for our church here. And if, God forbid, if something were to happen to me and the next man who takes over, I pray that he'd do a better job than I did. I pray that he would lead the congregation in the way of righteousness and not compromise, that this church would never become Ichabod Baptist Church, where the glory of God has departed because there is no vision. The blessing is gone. The presence of God is no longer here. Help us, Lord, to always be dependent upon You. And I'm sure that as we continue as a church, You will bless us with certain possessions, maybe a bigger building, certain things that we can use for ministry. But may we never be dependent on those things. May we always recognize where we came from, who we are, and how we got here was because of You. And I pray, God, that You'd help us to do so. We love You so much, and we thank You. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.